We're here today to allow the Lord to move. And I want you to turn with me today to John chapter 21. The more you are around ministry or around church, some of you have been in church for your whole life and some of your lives have been a lot longer than mine. But the more you're around church, you understand that there are certain dynamics that you have in certain services. Usually a Sunday morning service is more geared toward evangelism. And so the message is more about the gospel. And understand that every message at its basis and at its foundation is the gospel. It should be. If it isn't, then it shouldn't be preached. So everything is about the gospel. But usually there's more of an emphasis on reaching the lost on Sunday morning. And so that's usually the direction that I try to go, and I can kind of logically piece together how God will use the message that I'm going to preach to touch lost hearts. But then sometimes God just gives you a direct word and says, I want you to preach this. And you say, well, God, that don't really fit the dynamic of what you would normally expect to be on Sunday morning. And that's what God's given me today. And so I need God to help me. If he doesn't help me, then to borrow the colloquialism, I'm in a pickle. So I need God to move in this service and to move in this message. John chapter 21, we're going to read verse 5 and then jump to verse 12. The Bible says in verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. Jumping ahead to verse number 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. We live today in a generation, and I think that we could all agree that we live in a generation in a time that there are many troubling things taking place. There are, it seems like every day we hear a new news story or we see something new online that another tragedy has taken place somewhere in the world. Sometimes it's in our nation, sometimes it's across the sea, but every day there is something troubling that takes place. And the thing about it is we can, if we're not careful, and I tell you this from experience, that I allow things to overwhelm me at times. I allow myself to dwell in a place of uncertainty and of fear and of just being nervous about the future. But the fact of the matter is everything we see taking place in our world is nothing new to God. And it's not just, a lot of times we say things like that and we can kind of just chalk it up to the fact that God's omniscient, so obviously he knows about it. But not only did God know about it, but he told writers of scripture about it to put it in his word so that we would know that he knew. All right, this whole thing, of course, last week or 2 weeks ago, we had the big thing where the Supreme Court legalized homosexual marriage. And of course, the church has been all up in arms about that, and rightfully so. I mean, obviously, it's our nation going farther into depravity than it ever has been. But the fact of the matter is, the legalization of gay marriage was only legalizing people to go further into bondage. The bondage of homosexuality was just as real before they voted it to be legal as it was after. Understand that it's not the fact that it's legal, it's the fact that it is an epidemic in our nation. It's an agenda, a movement that is not only taking over lives, but it's coming against the Church of Jesus Christ. But it's nothing new. All right, in Romans chapter 1, we find where Paul talks about the Roman Empire over 2,000 years ago was having men that were forsaking the natural use of women and were going amongst themselves and burning with lust towards each other. So homosexuality has always been a movement. It's nothing new. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes and he prophesies it in the last days that men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. So there's a prophecy that this movement is going to take place in the end times is nothing new. All right, we read these stories about ISIS and the fact that they're beheading Christians and they're taking over the Middle East and killing everyone that would name the name of Jesus, and it takes us by surprise. But the fact of the matter is Revelation chapter 20 talks about that in the last days that they will be beheading people for the name of Jesus. It's nothing new. God saw it all those years before. He put it in his word all those years before so we could read it. Our biggest thing is that now our religious liberties may be infringed upon as Americans. And that worries us because America is a nation that's founded on godly principles. And it is, but the fact of the matter is that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20 that if you follow after me, you will be persecuted. He said, how fair is it that the teacher would be persecuted and you wouldn't as the student? And as Americans, we allow these things. We wrap our entire Christian experience in our American society. But the fact of the matter is, all of these things have been prophesied about in Scripture. All the natural disasters, the Bible says that in the last days, there'll be earthquakes, pestilences, it's all been talked about. So we can understand that when we see all these things, although it tries to diminish our faith, and the enemy tries to use it to scare us and to cause us to kind of back up and to say, well, I guess we just need to sit in our pew and hope that Jesus comes quick. We shouldn't allow it to diminish our faith, but to build our faith. Because really what every epidemic and every problem and every worrisome thing that takes place is doing is it is giving validity to Scripture. It is showing us that the Word of God is inerrant and everything that God says is coming to pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will endure forever. So His Scripture is true. We can see all of the prophecies that are taking place are in Scripture. But the thing about it is, if part of it is true, then all of it is true. So if the negative aspect of prophecy is true, then that also lets me know that everything positive, every promise that God gives to His people is true. Amen? We're not only going to have to live through persecution. He didn't just promise persecution. He also promised power. Amen? That didn't excite you as much as it should have. He didn't just promise that we would go through some troubling times, but He also said, I will be with you always. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because even in the midst of the worst trials, if we lose every religious liberty, if they come in and say, if we name the name of Jesus, we're going to die, the fact of the matter is, He is with us. His Spirit is always with us. His power is always with us. And we're also promised that at the end of all of it, that the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that is a great promise that we look forward to. And I know, because all of the other Scriptures are true, that that one's true and it's going to happen. And I'm looking forward to that day. But the fact of the matter is, even though we're close to the culmination of the age, we're not there yet. We are not done. There's still a work for us to accomplish. The purpose of the church is the same now as it was at the day of Pentecost. And not only the purpose of the church, but the access that we have to the power of God is the same now as it was at the day of Pentecost. Peter and the disciples went up into the upper room, having just spent 3 years in the presence of Jesus. Now, we read Scripture and we just take it for granted, but can you imagine the opportunity and the privilege that that was to walk in the shadow of Jesus for 3 years? To be with Him every day, to every meal that you partook of, be blessed by the Son of God. Every sermon they heard came from the lips that spoke and creation came into existence. You think about that privilege and that power, and then now all of a sudden, He's gone. And the craziest thing is not only that He's gone, but when He left, He said, I must go away. It's actually better for you that I go away. Now, if Jesus says that to me, I'm saying, what in the world are you talking about? How is it better for me that Your presence goes away? But Jesus understood that He said that the works that I've done, these works and greater are you going to do. Because the Spirit that dwelled in Him was made available to them. And a couple months ago, I preached about that dunamis power that reproduces itself. And so they go up into the upper room, and they weren't just praying hungry for His power, but the fact of the matter is, they were so in love with Him, and they were missing Him so much that when they went into the upper room, they had a hunger for His power, but they also had a hunger for His presence. They were also passionate about saying, I need to be with Him, because once you've been with Him, to be away from Him can never be satisfying. Once you've been close to Him, to be separated from Him leaves you longing in such a desperate way. And so they went to the upper room and they tarried so that they could receive power to fulfill their purpose. But they also went up there with a passion to experience His presence. And as they went up into the upper room, the Holy Spirit came down. And they once again felt that presence and that power that they felt when they were with Jesus. And I said all that to say this morning. Everything that Jesus made available to them in that upper room experience is available to you and I every time we come in this sanctuary. Every single service, God prepares an extravagant meal for us. And He says, come, dine. Partake of what I have prepared for you. But how many services do I come in here hungry, undeniably hungry, and leave equally as hungry? How many services do I come in here in need of something to change in my life and leave without experiencing a change? How many lost people have come into a church that we possess the gospel, and they've heard our messages, and they've heard our songs, and they've heard our testimonies, but they didn't give their life to Jesus because there was no power to it? Everything they had, we have access to. But we never partake. I want to tell you this morning that the reason we don't partake of this meal that Jesus has prepared is because we, including myself, we have issues. If I was going to title my message today, that's what I say. We have issues. I did title my message today. We have issues. There are reasons that we don't partake of what God has prepared for us. This last weekend, we went to visit my brother and sister-in-law in Illinois. And they took us out. I was preaching at their church. And so one of the meals that we went out, the church was paying for it because I was a visiting minister. And so we went to a nice Italian restaurant. And it was called Buca de Beppo's. And it took me a long time to figure out how that was pronounced, because they told me what it was. And I was like, Bapa de Boopies, or what was the name? I couldn't figure it out. So when we got there, I saw the sign. And I finally was able to say it. So we went to this Italian restaurant. We walked in. We sit down. And, of course, it's got the Italian restaurant vibe. That, actually, one special thing that it had was it had a Pope room, which that was interesting. But we weren't sitting in the Pope room. We were in the Protestant section of the restaurant. And so we're sitting there, and they bring out, as most Italian restaurants do, they bring out the bread with the oil and herbs and all that stuff. And so we're sitting there, and we eat, and then we order this. They do it family style, so we ordered this lasagna, which was amazing, and we ordered this other chicken something, I don't know, Italian word. And so they brought it, and the food was great. Crazy thing was, Weston's sitting over here, and we're eating lasagna and Italian bread and this pasta and chicken, and it's awesome. And Weston's sitting there eating animal crackers and gummy snacks. Here we are with all this awesome stuff, and he's eating animal crackers. Why? And then we leave there, and of course, when I eat Italian, I don't just eat normal portions. I usually have to repent for gluttony after I eat Italian, because I love Italian food. And so I'm putting it down. I mean, I can't eat for hours and hours, but we get out in the car immediately after eating, and Weston says, I'm hungry. So we have to give him more animal crackers, more gummy snacks. Because it doesn't do you any good to just sit at the table. It doesn't accomplish anything to pull up a chair, to put a napkin in your lap, and to get the plate in front of you. It doesn't do you any good to be at the table unless you eat of the food. The only way to satisfy the hunger is to eat of the food. And many times we come in here and we assume the position, man. We're here and we got our suit and tie on. And when the songs are being sung, we sing along and we see the words. And we sit there and we look attentive as the message is being preached. And we even come up to the front and we kneel down. And we know that if we kneel about 10 minutes, then probably most everybody will be up. So we don't look like we're one of the first getter-uppers. We don't want to be the last one either, because then they'll think we need to repent of something. So we try to go right in the middle so no one will think anything about us. We try to get the formula figured out just right. And we sit at the table, and everything passes before us, but we never dip a spoon in and get nothing for ourselves. And service after service after service after service, we have this experience. And the reason is because we have some issues. The first reason that we don't get satisfied and we don't get the nutrients that God has for us is a neonatal issue. Now, those of you that have been around hospitals, the only reason I know what this word means is because my wife at one point wanted to be a neonatal nurse. That means a nurse for babies. All right? They take care of newborn babies. And many of us, the reason that we don't partake of the things that God has for us, and I really hope you don't get offended at me, but it's because we're a bunch of babies. When we had Weston and Easton, when they were little bitty babies, we could go, we could eat anything. We could sit at Christmas dinner and all this great food being passed in front of us, and it didn't bother them a bit because they had never tasted of it. They didn't eat that kind of food. They drank milk. And so all they wanted, you could put a freshly baked, perfectly cooked turkey in front of them. Didn't bother them a bit. But you put a bottle in front of it and pull it away, they would freak out. Because that's all they knew was milk. That's all they ate was milk. That was where they got their nutrients. And some of us, the reason that we can come into the house of God and never partake of anything in the service and never allow the Spirit to move in us is because all we've ever tasted is the milk. All we've ever done is got the entry-level experience. And that's fine when you're a baby. That's fine. It wasn't no problem that they were just drinking milk when they were a baby. But can I tell you that if I was 24 years old and all I ever did was drink milk, I probably would not be 6'3", 190. It probably wouldn't happen. I would not have matured. I would not have grown if all I would have ever done was drank milk. There came a day that I had to figure out how to take my fork and take my knife and cut into a piece of meat. There came a day that I had to figure out how to eat something that had more nutritional value than simply eating the milk. Drinking the milk. Paul says, or it was possibly Paul, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12, "For when for time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There comes a time that we have got to get beyond simply living on spiritual milk. Now let me tell you what I believe spiritual milk is a picture of. It's a picture of when we accept Jesus and we begin to live our Christian life, we immediately, as a result of our acceptance of Jesus and the change that he does in our life, we begin to abstain from certain things. We stop doing certain things. And many of us, that's the level of our Christian experience that we've reached, is that we are living abstinent of sin. We're living without sin in our life. And that's good enough for many of us. That's living off of the milk. But when you get past the milk and get into the meat, you not only abstain from certain things, but you begin to be active in other things. It's not good enough to only not sin, but when you start eating the meat, not only are you not sinning, but you're taking the message that delivered you out of your sin to those that are currently in sin and saying the work that God did in me, he can do in you. See, it's not enough to only not sin. It's not enough that I only abstain from the things of this world. I need to be broken by the fact that there are still those that are bound by the sins that I used to be bound by. It needs to affect me in such a way that my every day is consumed with how am I going to share the love of Jesus with someone today. But we don't live like that, do we? Me and Jordan were talking about before service, he just went to Nicaragua and he was telling me some of the things. And I told him, I believe that we in America, that I as an American, I'm so privileged that it's almost a detriment. Because I am so wrapped up in me. How much of my time is spent making me comfortable? That's a condemning question to ask yourself. How much of my time is spent trying to make sure that everything I want is what I get? And here's another question. This touches the spiritual aspect. How much of my prayers are spent for me? Lord, give me this. Lord, heal me of this. Lord, move in my family. Lord, do this for me. And that's all fine and good. But if our only focus is on ourselves, we haven't partaken of the meat. One man said that a man wrapped up in himself is a very small package. I don't want to just live on spiritual milk. So for some of us, it's a neonatal issue. For some of us, it's a nourishment issue. Anybody, I know we're in church, but has anybody ever watched Andy Griffith? Andy Griffith's show. There was an episode of Andy that everybody wanted to make him spaghetti. I mean, everybody's making. He got invited to dinner, and he went, and Andy likes spaghetti. And he goes to one house, and he eats some spaghetti. He said, man, this is good. And they said, you know what my special ingredient is? He said, what? They said, oregano. So he gets a call, and somebody else wants him to come and eat dinner. So he goes to their house, and they have spaghetti. So he's eating the spaghetti again. They say, you know what my special ingredient is? And I don't know. Oregano. So like four times, he goes to four different dinners. And Andy just keeps downing that spaghetti to be polite. And by the end of it, you can see the look on his face. He is so sick because he's eating so much spaghetti. And they say, Andy, you know what our special ingredient is? And Andy says, oregano. And he was right. It was oregano. But he'd eaten four spaghetti dinners. And it's a lot funnier when Andy Griffith does it. So that's probably why he didn't laugh. But he was so full by that last dinner that it made him sick to eat. And some of the reason that we don't partake when we come to church is because we are so full when we get here. We don't have no need of nothing. We've eaten so much junk all week. By the time we get here and we have the food that we actually need set before us, it almost disgusts us. I mean, and here's the other thing. Some of us have learned to live in balance, right? We've learned to eat just enough of the world and get just enough of Jesus that they can coincide. But did you know, and I'm getting into a depth of things that I don't fully understand because I'm not the greatest health nut, but did you know that if you eat junk food and combine it with healthy food, it can almost be more detrimental than just eating junk food at times? There are certain foods that are so full of fat that if you eat them combined with sugars, your body will burn the sugar of the fruit and store the fat of the junk food. Because body can only burn fat or sugar. It can't burn both at the same time. It can't do it all at the same time. So when we eat that fruit and we eat that junk food, then it burns the sugar of the fruit and it stores the fat of the junk food. And what that results in is obesity. So there are some of us that the reason we never partake of the things of God is because we're spiritual babies. But there are others of us that never partake of the things of God because we're spiritually obese. Because we come into the house of God and we've eaten so much junk that when we start to take the things of God, all it does is it causes us to get bigger and bigger and it decreases our spiritual health because we think we're okay living in the middle. And can I tell you that that's the reason that a lot of people are so upset about all the stuff that's going on in the world today? Because what's going to happen is this new movement, this edging towards the loss of religious freedom, it is going to weed out the fence riders. There's not going to be those who are trying to live by biblical principles but also want to cater to the world. There won't be room for that. And understand, I'm not saying that we need to exclude the world. I believe, like I just said, we need to reach out into the world and we need to share the love of Jesus. That's our purpose for being here. But if my reaching to the world causes me to compromise what His Word says, then it's in vain. I have learned, like I said, how to live in this place of balance. And when we do that for our entertainment, we go to the world. I mean, during the week, we got to have our TV shows, and we got to have our movies, and we got to have our internet, and we got to have our music. And I'm not saying go home and blow everything up, all right? That would make me a hypocrite. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if the cost of revival is me turning off the TV and me turning down the music and me getting off the internet, that's a cost I'm willing to pay. Because I am tired of average church. I'm tired of coming in here and everybody smiling at each other while all of us are dealing with bondage that Jesus is so ready to break. I'm tired of having family members that are bound by stuff that I should be able to speak the name of Jesus and because of the power in me, watch them be set free. But because I want to have both. Because I want to grab on to enjoyment and revival, I can never fully experience one or the other. Jesus said that a man cannot serve two masters. He's going to love one and hate the other. And church, we as a generation, the last three generations of American church society has learned how to function both in godliness and in worldliness. We've learned how to find a place in both places. But I'm telling you that I don't claim to be the most spiritually discerning person ever, but I'm telling you we are on the brink of an era that's going to end. There will not be those that can enjoy the pleasures of this world and still enjoy the presence of God. Our generation, my generation, is standing at a crossroads. And just like Joshua looked out at the nation of Israel and he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. In the last year, spiritually, there has been a line drawn in the sand. And we have a choice. Are we going to just live out our Christian existence and hope to God that we make it to heaven? Or are we going to walk into a season of revival? It's a nourishment issue. Believe me, I didn't want to preach this on Sunday morning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And here's a phrase that has just killed me my whole Christian experience. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we were honest today, I just want you to be honest with yourself. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. In fact, I want everybody to close their eyes. And I want you to ask yourself and be candidly honest with yourself. Do I love the world? Do I get my nourishment from the world? A couple years ago, you can open your eyes, God spoke to me. I was in prayer for our youth group in Missouri, and God spoke to me, and he said, Tyler, what breaks my heart is that my people have learned to live without me. And I wanted to argue with him. But we have. We've learned how to come into church and function with or without him. And I'm tired of it. I'm ready for things in my life to change. I'm ready to put away whatever I got to put away and pick up whatever I got to pick up. Because I understand we're on the brink of something. Something is about to happen in this world. Everybody that has any inkling of spirituality about them understands that there is something in the atmosphere. There is something that has shifted. And I don't want to be one of the people that has been living in this mediocre and this average Christianity that because of it, I miss out on the greatest revival the world has ever seen. I don't care what I got to give up. I don't care what I got to set aside. I'm ready to pull up to the table and not just see everything pass before me. I'm ready to dig in and get the nutrients that I need when I come into the house of God. Whatever your need is today, it's been provided. God has made it available to us. But we have got to make the decision. I'm going to partake of what He's prepared. I'm going to take part. I'm going to experience it. So it's a neonatal issue, a nourishment issue. And lastly today, it's a neurological issue. We experience hunger as a result of our nervous system letting us know that our body needs nutrients. But there are certain diseases and tumors that you can get that affect your nervous system in such a way that you have an extreme loss of appetite because that part of your nervous system doesn't function properly anymore. And so even though your body is in desperate need of nutrition, you don't feel hungry. It's almost as if your senses have been completely numb to the hunger. And there are a lot of us that we're past the point of being spiritual babies. We've partaken of the spiritual meat, and we can debate theology, and we can quote scripture, and we know all that stuff because we've eaten the meat. And it's not even that we're partaking of the world and getting full from the world. It's that we've lived in this culture for so long. And we've been a part of a church culture for so long that has been satisfied with mediocrity. That it's like our spiritual nervous system has stopped working. And so we come in and we don't even feel hungry. We don't even feel like we need a move of God, but all the while, our spiritual health is wasting away. And time after time, we come in and we don't experience and we don't partake and we don't. And little by little, slowly, we begin to fade. And there were people that have died from malnutrition that never experienced one hunger pain because their nervous system didn't function properly. I pray that God would wake me up to how desperately I'm in need of a move of God. See, the fact of the matter is, for a long time we've preached revival as something that would take place corporately, and I believe that it can, but the way it will take place corporately is when it begins to happen individually. And I don't have to wait on you to have revival. And you don't have to wait on me to have revival. Here's the awesome thing. At the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, it happened corporately. But the Bible says that there appeared unto them cloven tongues. You know what that means? Individual. When the fire fell, it fell in a corporate gathering, but did an individual work. And we're gathered here today in a corporate setting, sitting here in church, but we serve a God that does individual works in corporate gatherings. And so you're here today and you're thinking, well, man, they don't look like this message is really affecting them, but I feel like God's doing something. You don't need it to affect them. You don't need it. You don't need God to move on them. It'd be great if He does, but you don't need that. God can move in your life while they sit on the outskirts. God can do things for you, and they can sit at the table and never partake while you're getting all the food that you want. Because God moves individually. If you're here today and you need healing, can I tell you that that is on the table? If you're here today and you need provision, it's on the table. You're here today, you've been battling with depression and you need deliverance, it's on the table. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're not saved, salvation is on the table. You've pulled up to a table that is fully equipped with everything you could ever want. It's like the greatest buffet that you could ever imagine. Fully prepared, perfectly cooked, uniquely designed for you, and all you have to do is make the decision. I'm not just going to sit at the table. I'm not just going to put the napkin on my lap, but today I'm going to dig in and partake of what God has prepared for me. It's a decision that we all have to make. But there has never been one person that has taken a bite of what God has set before them that has been disappointed. God was so confident in his culinary abilities that he said, taste and see. Just take a bite. Just give me a try. Taste and see that the Lord is good. See, the fact of the matter is we go out to the world and we try all these different things and we try to partake of stuff, but it leaves us dissatisfied because it's just not very good. But if somehow by the grace of God, someone's spirit could be stirred in such a way that they would come to this altar and say, God, I'm ready to try a helping. I'm ready to give it a shot. If you would just taste him, you would be ruined for everything that the world has to offer, because there's nothing that offers fulfillment like being in his presence. There's nothing that offers satisfaction like being full of the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that offers joy and peace like being in his presence. It's available to us today. Just as Jesus issued the call to the disciples, he's issuing a call to us today. Come and dine. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. First of all, you're here today, you don't know Jesus. You don't have a relationship with him. But inside you felt a dissatisfaction. And you'd say, I'd like to try this Jesus that you're talking about. If you just slip your hand up and say, that's me. I'd like to give my life to Jesus today. Just slip it up, put it right back down. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just want to pray for you. Say, that's me. That's me. See that hand? Anyone else today? Slip your hand up, put it right back down, say, that's me. Seen a couple of hands today. God's here. That salvation is available for you. He's prepared salvation uniquely for you. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Maybe there's those of you that are here today. You've been a part of the church for a long time, but you've been living in a place that you've been getting your nourishment from things outside of the circle of grace. You've been getting your nourishment from things outside of God's will. There's been worldly entertainment and worldly things, and they've been nourishing you. And so when you came into God's presence, you haven't been able to fully surrender and fully experience. And you'd say, today, I'm ready to go on an exclusive diet. I'm ready to experience God and God alone. I'm ready for revival. I've had several raise their hand. I'm ready for revival. Hallelujah. What are we waiting on? Several of us that would raise our hands and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to leave the things of this world behind. I'm ready to live for God, whatever it costs. I'm ready for revival. Can I tell you, it's on the table. It's prepared. God's had it ready. God's been waiting on us to make the decision. I'm tired of living a life of balance. I'm tired of living a life of mediocrity. Today I make the decision. I'm going on an exclusive diet that all I'm going to partake of is God. Whatever He wants for my life, that's what I want. One last thing today. You're here today and you're not really partaking of the things of the world, and you're not really... You're saved. You've been a part of the church. But today you feel God stirring in you, saying, you need some nutrition. You're malnourished. You'd say, that's me. I need to experience revival. I need for God to show me how hungry that I am. This has been a large, encompassing altar call today. There's been a lot of different categories that you could fall into. But I want to call us to the altar today, and I only want you to come if you are truly ready to partake of something from God. If you're just coming because everybody else is coming, just stay at your seat. But if you're truly ready to experience something from God, you're ready to partake of what God has prepared for you. These altars are open. We have some already coming. You'd say, that's me. That's me. I'm ready for more. I'm tired of the average. I'm tired of mediocrity. I'm tired of just living in this church, going through the motions. I'm ready to experience an outpouring of God's Spirit. I'm ready to be full of His power. I'm ready to be full of His purpose. I'm ready to experience God like He would have me to experience Him. It's available. It's on the table today. It's on the table. He's waiting for us to embrace it, to partake of it. Say, God, give it to me. But I'm ready for revival. I'm ready to experience the power of God. Hallelujah.